Welcome to New Paris Missionary Church's Sermon Podcast. It's our hope and prayer that the following message will help you to grow in knowledge and in faith in Jesus Christ. For more sermons, be sure to visit our website at mynpmc.com or visit our YouTube channel, or you can download our church app on the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store and search under Media. And now, here is our associate pastor, Matt Schottel, with this week's message.
Luke chapter 14, we're going to be starting at verse 25. And to get things started this morning, I have a question for you. Have you ever gotten involved in something only to realize that it wasn't what you thought? Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah. Even though we're told what was required, for some reason, it just didn't sink in. And we found ourselves feeling like an unhappy camper halfway through the thing that we were involved in. And I had some college classes that were definitely like that. I had no idea why I was there, because the name of the class did not line up with what the class was about. And especially in one of my classes that I took when I was in community college, Reading 50. This was a 50-level course, right? So it's below a 100-level course. And this class was not about reading more critically. This class was about logging on to the internet to do things on the internet. And guess what? I didn't do it, so I failed the class. So it wasn't what I thought it was. And there's a place in Wyoming called Bridger Wilderness Area, and there's actually going to be some photos up on Media Shout. And as you can see, there is nothing flat or easy about the Bridger Wilderness Area. Though it's called a wilderness area, and though the word hike is used in the trail instructions and guide, I want to share with you some things that people wrote after their experience during their visit to Bridger Wilderness Area. Keep in mind, okay? Keep this in mind. These are actual comments. These are actual comments given to staff members. And look at the photos, right? And when I read these, when you look at the photo and you listen to me read these, it makes it even better, okay? So here's the first thing. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Huh? Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Please pave the trails. Chair lifts need to be in some places so that we can get wonderful views without having to hike them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. This is my favorite one. This is my favorite one. Small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can be reimbursed? Please call. Okay, that was one of my favorite ones. This is my favorite one, too. Escalators would help on the steep uphill sections. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. And then, too many rocks on the mountains. Jeez. These comments and complaints indicate that people who made them really do not understand what it means to stay in a wilderness area. They're looking for something convenient and comfortable, and they're looking for a wilderness on their terms, but not truly a genuine wilderness experience. In a similar way, many people today do not understand what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who often follow Jesus or claim to be Christians, but they want to do it on their own terms and not his. And a lot of Christians or people who claim to follow Jesus don't comprehend the true definition of discipleship. And we are going to look into God's word to see what Jesus says about what it takes to follow him. So Luke chapter 14, reading from verses 25 to verse 35. This is what Jesus says. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, and everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So, Father, we come before you this morning, and just as Jesus said in this passage, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, open our ears, open our hearts. Holy Spirit, convict. Holy Spirit, fall in this place. May you guide me as a jar of clay, just wanting to proclaim your message. So God, be with us, strengthen us, and speak to us this morning, Lord. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now that we've read this passage, we might be thinking, man, that's kind of harsh. Like, leave everything? I wish there was an easier way, maybe an escalator on the steeper parts of the climb, right? But if I have to be honest with you, it's harsh from this world's standards, but from God's perspective, he's calling us to deeply trust him. And Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, even said this in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We're called to make disciples, to develop devoted followers of Jesus. That's the one thing that we're called to do. We're called to make disciples. We're not called to evangelize and then disciple. Those who believe are called to follow, period. And if we go back to Luke chapter 14, we can see that Jesus makes a statement about being a disciple. We could say it like this: to follow Jesus, we must be willing to say goodbye to anyone and anything. Look at verse 26 of Luke chapter 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Now, the word hate here is not meant to be taken literally, but rather is used figuratively to express a point. In this particular instance, it's an exaggeration. And like when someone says, "I laughed my head off," someone isn't going to start laughing and their head's just going to right into their lap, okay? It's used as exaggeration to get the point across. The whole point of what Jesus is saying is that no one can be more important than him. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. And when Jesus means no one, when he says it, he means it. Not even ourselves. If we think about the imagery of the cross, it was a symbol of goodbye, right? You see, the cross was a cruel form of punishment used by the Romans, and humanly speaking, no one ever came back from crucifixion. There was a no-return policy in death. Jesus uses this vivid illustration with the intent of showing us that following him requires that same kind of saying goodbye to our own will and desires because of our commitment to him. We must be willing to say goodbye to whatever is more important than Christ. Jesus emphasizes that point in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, when he says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." So I'll say it again. To follow Jesus, we must be willing to say goodbye to anyone and anything. And this is a thought that seems very foreign to a lot of our society today. Usually, it's if you decide to follow Jesus, it'll be your best life today. Or it's going to be all sunshine and roses when you follow Jesus. And I can tell just by the look of some of your faces that you know that those phrases are not true. But I can also tell that some of you are struggling with the fact that following Jesus is not easy. It's not easy. I've struggled with that myself in the past. And I want to be very blunt with you this morning that following Jesus comes at a high cost. Following Jesus comes at a very high cost. The day you start following him, you have a huge target painted on your back. Has anybody ever felt that before? I have. Yeah. It's not an easy road, but it's the most fulfilling and rewarding road that you'll ever embark on. Has anybody ever felt that before? Following Jesus? When you realize that your life is not your own and you were created to be a light that shines Jesus around you, the freedom you feel is amazing. I mean, for those of us who know me at any point in my life, you know that I'm a very interesting character. Some of you I've just met recently. But I have my quirks and my corny jokes that I tell all the time. And my wife just went, mm-hmm. But you know what? I really don't mind what you think, because my identity is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. This is who I was created to be. And if my quirkiness causes people to come into a relationship with Jesus, that's really all that matters. And I want to show you all something. It's a cartoon that I found, and that I thought it fit pretty well with what we're talking about today, but also in today's culture. So let's take a look at this photo. If you look at the sign outside, it says The Light Church. And you'll notice these things that are written on this sign. This is what it says: 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship service. We have only 8 commandments, and they're your choice. We use just 3 spiritual laws and have an 800-year millennium. You get that? A millennium is 1,000 years, and their millennium is only 800. Everything you've wanted in a church and less. As funny as this may seem, it's what our world is seeing in today's churches more and more. I remember hearing about a church that was going to cut its service lengths so that people could get home to watch March Madness. You want to know what March Madness is? That's March Madness. Cutting your service short so that people can get home to watch March Madness? That's madness. Pastor Dave has talked about this in the past. Over Super Bowl weekend, there was a church that thought that it would that they would be relevant by having their pastors kick a Bible across the platform. Not only that, they put the Bible in a Bible cover that looked like a football and kicked it. And they laughed at how funny that was. Then someone on their worship team jumped on a makeshift wrecking ball and swung in while singing "I Came In Like a Wrecking Ball" by Miley Cyrus. It is appalling how much people have lost their way, how much we have lost our way. It's appalling when we don't look at the Bible for truth, but just treat it like some other book that sits on our shelf. And it's appalling that we have the Light Church when there are people, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, who are dying and going into an eternity without Jesus. God never sends anyone to hell. What? Let me clarify. People choose to go. God has given us a way out, but people choose not to follow him. Do we want everything in a church unless is all too real? The thought of saying goodbye and being willing to sacrifice is not our first choice, but that's exactly what following Jesus is about. It's about sacrificing. Think about Jesus. Think about what he's saying, that we must love him much more than we love our closest family members or our closest relationships or even our own lives. We must love him more than our hobbies. We must love him more than our goals in life. We must love him more than our careers. We must love him more than our self-interests. And for many, following Jesus results in problems or interferes with our closest relationships and personal possessions. If we think about Paul, just for a moment, think about Paul. He goes from being a Pharisee among Pharisees. He goes from the one holding the coats of the one who stoned Stephen. He goes from the one who persecutes and arrests and even kills Christians to being struck blind on the road to Damascus and having his sight restored by a man named Ananias. And then after that, what happens to Paul? He's beaten, he's persecuted, and he's stoned and left for dead. And God chose to use him. Something that I've learned about Paul is that persecution does not give me grounds for spiritual divorce. Just because I come up against persecution doesn't mean that I'm done. That doesn't give me any justification for that. Just because I'm persecuted does not mean that I'm allowed to give up my relationship with Jesus. In fact, we're promised that we're going to be persecuted, so I don't have any right to say, oh, woe is me. Following Jesus will many times mean making sacrifices and knowing up front that the sacrifices and goodbye may be a part of the equation, and that is a smart thing to do. To just say, God, I'm giving it up to you. Now, some of us may be thinking that this requirement of total commitment to being a follower of Jesus is contradictory to spiritual truth that salvation is a free gift from God. And let me give you an illustration that might help you clarify that thought. Suppose, keyword, remember, suppose I had the desire to go skydiving. Suppose. For pastor appreciation, Ross, I don't want a gift card to go skydiving, just to be clear, okay? But suppose I had this desire to go skydiving, jumping out of a perfectly fine airplane and depending on a parachute to save me. It's crazy. I know people who have done it. But when I go to sign up to skydive, I find out that it costs about $20,000 to do it. Since I don't have that kind of money, I decide to drop the whole crazy idea. But then, out of the blue, a wealthy businessman hears of my desire and offers to pay for the entire experience. How nice of him. He buys all the expensive gear, pays for the plane and the pilot, underwrites my training, and it's totally, completely free to me. But if I accept the offer, I have just committed myself to months of difficult training and a lot of time to prepare. In fact, it could cost me my life. Many good skydivers have died in their best efforts to jump out of airplanes. Why do I say that? It's free, but it's also very costly. And that is what we must consider, which Jesus illustrates by telling of two stories in the next few verses in Luke chapter 14. So let's look at verses 28 through 30. This is what Jesus says. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So what is this parable teaching us? The parable is teaching us the cost of following. Since following Jesus means we must be willing to say goodbye to anyone and anything, we should not enter this journey lightly. Or else, halfway through, we might be like the hikers in the Bridger Wilderness area that got the raw deal. The truth is, when people turn back from following, the world laughs and scoffs, wondering to themselves what we should have known all along. What did you think it was going to be like? I remember a commercial several years ago on TV from Visa. It showed a man sitting in a tattoo parlor getting a tattoo, and he was expressing his love for his girlfriend, Donna. Okay? Halfway through the tattoo, the man asked the tattoo artist to remind him how much it was going to cost, and the tattoo artist said $50. So the man reached into his pocket. He pulled out some cash and he goes, all I have is 41. Then the commercial cuts to the girlfriend walking out of the tattoo parlor in a huff because her man didn't have enough money to finish the tattoo. And then it zooms in on the man's arm. And instead of it saying, I love Donna, it says, I love Don. Well, you can laugh at the lack of planning. We do think the world, what do you think the world does when we do much of the same thing spiritually? For example, saying yes to missions may mean leaving our families for a long period of time, or standing for issues that aren't culturally popular, or giving money to eternal purposes may mean not having the biggest house or the nicest car. When these things happen, do we want to give up? Do we want to stop, or do we want to give in? May I suggest that we need to realize up front what is in store so that we don't quit halfway through. That is considering the cost of following. Now let's take a look at the second story that Jesus talks about in verses 31 and 32. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. What does this teach about considering the cost of following Jesus? It shows us that we have to consider the cost of fighting. Many scholars have seen the second story as a repeat of the first one. While that's true in some ways, I think there's an additional meaning in the text that I don't want us to overlook. And in this story, the king is advised to consider the cost of defeat. And if we think about it, why go to war when you know you can't win? Right? That is exactly what those who oppose discipleship need to evaluate. We need to evaluate the call that God has placed on our lives. We also need to remember that being a Christian is not a game. Being a Christian is not a game. It is war. And in both stories, careful consideration is in this action that we should take in counting the cost of Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus urges us to do in his previous teaching in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, when he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. In other words, count the cost, consider the truth, agonize about the things of importance. And why does this matter so much? Well, if we look at Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, we can see why it does. It's this: salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus says in no uncertain terms that unless we're following Jesus as a disciple, we are like salt that has no saltiness. We're useless. Did you catch that? That salt that is useless, that's lost its saltiness, it can't be made salty again, right? But it's not used for food. What else isn't it used for? The manure pile. It's useless. I don't want to be found useless, especially when it comes to bringing people to Jesus Christ. I don't want to lose my saltiness. In Jesus' culture, salt was routinely used as a preservative, as flavoring, and as fertilizer. That's what he said. That's why he said to use it on the manure pile. But if it lost its saltiness and only had the appearance of salt, no one would use it for its benefits. It's useless. And that might sound harsh, but it sends the call to discipleship to the top of the radar and shows us that it is the key to a life of purpose and usefulness. Following Jesus is the key to a life of meaning and purpose. Following Jesus is the key to a life of meaning and purpose. Does it cost us? Yes. Is it hard? Sometimes. Is it difficult? There are times. But that's what sacrifice is. Only following Jesus is the only thing that brings usefulness to our existence. And that's why, after considering the cost, the only true answer that fits is this: yes, I will follow Jesus. If you think about the disciples, when Jesus called the disciples, they're just men out fishing on a boat. Some of them are. Another, my namesake, I don't want to call it my namesake though, he was a tax collector. Jesus said, come follow me. Let me think about it. No, what do? They left their nets and they follow Jesus. And I want to take you guys, in the moments that we have remaining, on a journey, my journey. And it was during my sophomore year of high school that I received the call to ministry. And I remember how it happened. I remember, like, the room, the red carpet that was in the room. And that night I was on the worship team, the youth worship team. And my youth pastor, Caleb Bislow, had just given a message similar to this one, which is considering the cost of following Jesus. And at the end of the message, he invited us in the youth group who wanted to pray and to seek God's face to come to the altar and to just ask God to speak to them. And when I tell you that my heart was pounding out of my chest, it was pounding like I had never had it pound before. The Holy Spirit was working in my heart, and there was no denying that. But there was a problem. It was a big problem, at least in my mind. That was, I'm the drummer. I hold the band together. I can't. There's no way I can. God, I can't shake this feeling. I can't do this. So I ended up going down to the altar. I ended up praying and saying, God, I don't know why I'm here, but make it clear to me. And to say that God made it clear to me would be an understatement. Because God, when God spoke to my heart, it scared me. It literally scared me. And you'll understand why here in just a second, for more reasons than one. But it scared me because what I sensed the Lord saying to me, telling me, was that he wanted me to go into full-time youth ministry. Now you know why it scared me two ways, youth ministry and full-time ministry. But after that night, there was no denying that God had called me to ministry. There's no denying that God had called me to ministry. There were a couple times when I tried to get off the narrow path and tried to do things on my own, like one of the things that I wanted to do, and I was really hoping my wife wouldn't be in the room because she hates it when I say this. One of the things that I was going to do was I was going to go into radio because people told me I had the face for radio. I don't know what that means. But I tried to do things on my own, like going to radio, and then you've all heard the story about us moving to Nashville or wanting to move to Nashville to become a studio drummer. And on the way to Nashville, we passed a church, and my wife asked me as we were passing the church, have you ever heard of that church before? Never in my life had I heard of that church because it was a missionary church, and I grew up in the missionary church. But you want to know something? About a month later, I ended up getting a job description for the very church that my wife asked if I had ever heard of. And I was there for 3.5 years. And it just so happened that that church was 15 minutes away from where my parents had just moved. So we ended up living with my parents for 3.5 years in their basement. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't make mistakes. When God calls you to something, he's going to provide. Counting the cost is important. God called me to do something, which is this. If I'm not equipping the people I minister to how to be the salt of the earth, then I'm teaching them a sugar-coated gospel. And a sugar-coated gospel is not the gospel. And if I have to be totally honest with you, which I have been, but I'm going to be again, I'm so glad that I have followed this call, that I'm actually trying my best to follow this instead of what the world says I should do. Because has following Jesus been all sunshine and roses? No. Have I always done everything right? No. Has God been with me every step of the way? Yep. Will God be with me until he returns or calls me home? Yep. And that's the same for all of us in this room who have the hope of Jesus. Many people will meet, keep this in mind, many people will meet Jesus for the very first time through you and me before they ever step foot in a church. Shine bright, stay salty, and don't embarrass the family. Sometimes having faith for the future is remembering what God has done in the past. Following Jesus is a costly thing, but when we walk into the eternal life that comes only from him, we have nothing to fear. It's one thing for a man to raise another man from the dead, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But it's a whole nother thing when you raise yourself from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to follow that man. And if you know Jesus, you know he's enough. If you don't know Jesus, nothing is enough. And my prayer has been this week that we'll proclaim what Jesus has done in our hearts and lives. And if we've not made that decision yet, today could be that day. Today could be that day. Laying ourselves at the altar and saying, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm listening. Just like I did my sophomore year of high school. And I'm not saying that if you come to the altar and you pray, I'm not saying that God's going to say, hey, full-time youth ministry, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we need to be open to hearing what the Lord has for us. Because it doesn't matter if you're young or you're older, God isn't done with us yet. He's not done with me yet. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hands. I'm alive because Jesus lives. Do you believe that? So as the worship team leads us, if you're at that point where I was, sitting behind the drum set and your heart's just like pounding out of your chest, or maybe the Holy Spirit's just tapping you on the shoulder saying, you gotta go, you gotta make things right. You gotta consider the cost of following me. The things that you have been doing, you gotta stop. The cost is high. But Jesus calls us to a deeper relationship with him through his word and through his word alone. So if you need to come to the altar and hash things out with the Lord, the altars at New Paris Missionary Church are always open. But if you need to come and hash things out, I invite you to do that. If you need to come and just say, God, I'm listening, come and do that. And if you can't do that here among friends and family and your church family, how are you expecting to do it out there? Nobody's going to judge you. My deepest prayer is that we, as a church family, would be the light of Jesus, to be the salt of the earth. And if what it takes is getting right with God at the altar before we leave, then so be it. Because as we prepare for Tuesday to drive around our community, to pray for our community, Pastor Dave talked about this last week. And I'm so thankful that before Easter, we went through a discipleship series. Then we broke off for Easter. And then over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about evangelism. And you want to know something? Last week, Pastor Dave, this was unplanned. Pastor Dave, one of his points was prepare for the work. That's exactly what we're doing on Tuesday. We are preparing for the work that we as a staff and as a church believe God is preparing us for. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So this morning, if you need to prepare your heart, if you need to come to the altar and consider the cost, do that. But above it all, remember how faithful God has been to you, even up to this point in your life. Because he is good and he is God. And we need to worship him regardless. Amen. So let's stand and let's sing these words together as we proclaim the word of God. And as we sing, if you want to come to the altar, do that. So let's sing. Counting the cost. Lord, remembering that it's because you live that we can face tomorrow. That because you live, every fear is gone. Lord, help us not to lose our saltiness. Lord, we want to be used by you want nothing more than to see you high and lifted up. And we join with the angels around the throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So, Lord, strengthen us, sustain us, help us to trust you. Because, God, without you, we are nothing. So, Lord, be with us now. As we go, as we proclaim your goodness, who you are, to those who we come in contact with. So, Lord, we love you and we trust you. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus that everyone pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to New Paris Missionary Church's Sermon Podcast. We would love for you to join us in person. Our Sunday morning worship service begins at 10 a.m. both in person and online. We also have a Wednesday midweek service, which begins at 6:30 p.m. with something for everyone. We are located at 67621 State Road 15 in New Paris, Indiana. For more sermons, be sure to visit our website at mynpmc.com, or you can visit our YouTube channel. You can also download our church app on the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store and search under Media. Thank you again for listening, and we hope to see you soon.